So here we are. We are just 5 days before Passover this year, and certain subjects tend to run at this time of year. We had one message on hope in the sermonette, and this afternoon I'm going to talk about humility. And it's been on my mind, both due to personal circumstances and associates in my life. And I see that there are ways that people are humbled, and humility becomes a factor of life when you might least expect it. I suspect that any one of you could talk about situations either in your life or in lives of people around you, and situations you're aware of that people are having a hard time, and they're having to consider their life and consider what is going on and consider why and the wrestling with thoughts. So God tells us to reflect. In fact, he said, do this in remembrance of me, speaking about the Passover. And we're in that season, and so we'll take this opportunity to review and relearn about God's holy days, not only today but during this season, and the circumstances of the one who came to this earth and gave his life for all humanity. So I want to set the stage, I want to set the benchmark, and the first thing we're going to talk about is the one who did come to this earth and gave his life. So you be turning to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Actually, we'll all turn there. Philippians 2 verse 5. And let's just get this right out in the open and not have any guesswork about who we're talking about. So it says in Philippians 2 verse 5, and in the header in my Bible, it said, the humble and exalted Christ. So Christ is both. He was humble, he is humble, and he is exalted. And so let's talk about who he was. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you can add another word on the beginning of this sentence. You let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we do play a part in letting him live his life in us. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Like, how does that work? How does a God being give up his, I don't know, reputation or status isn't really the right word, but it's his, he was divine, he was glorified, he was everything we are not, and he gave it up. He gave up his place in there in heaven, and he took the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. How did he humble himself? He wasn't humble just once. He wasn't like one day he was humble and he was, well, he's done with that. He lived a life of continual humility. He was humble, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's quite a mouthful. That scripture just says so much about what Jesus was about before he came to this earth and what he did when he was on this earth. So he's the ultimate example. I don't think saying that he went from riches to rags is, that's not big enough. That's not, he went from God to human beings. It's just like as different as East is from the West. It's a huge leap. And he did it successfully. I'll refer to John 1:14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he not only took his incredible qualities, and he had incredible, he brought the qualities with him, and then he lived them. And he was humble 24/7. There was never a moment in time when he badmouthed or went against what his principles were. He never went against perfection. But most of us will go through some degree of physical and mental anguish while we were alive. And Jesus Christ did the same thing. He had great physical and mental anguish, but he never lost it in the middle of it. He never gave in to sin. He never badmouthed. He never allowed Satan to take over or other thoughts that were not correct to enter his mouth or his thinking. And even though it was the biggest leap from God to man that has ever been done, in that process, he took on himself the penalty for all the sins that have ever happened. And honestly, it can't be possible for us to fully imagine what that was. Be turning to 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, where it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God." So Jesus Christ suffered. He took it patiently, and it was commendable before God. And brethren, I'd like to point out to you that there are many people in this life that have learned how to do this, and there are many people doing good and who continue to do good, and they are suffering. Many people suffer in this human life while obeying God and doing what is right and proper and good, and they are suffering. And so you see, God doesn't give us a pass for doing good. He doesn't say, "Oh, you're doing good, so we'll avoid the suffering." Jesus Christ was perfect. He didn't avoid the suffering. He had to walk through it, every bit of it. He had to go from A to Z. He had to finish the program, suffering or not. Verse 21, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example of suffering, among other things, that you should follow his steps." So we see suffering is okay, it's expected, and it's normal, and we shouldn't fight the process. Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." And I find it interesting that at the end of this verse, talking about suffering and example and doing, walking through these things, that the final statement is, "by whose stripes we're healed." And so we see that healing and sickness and stripes are they're linked, that many people are sick and they still are going to have to do the right thing. They don't get a pass for losing their faith or their hope or more than their religion. But we have to understand that Christ did all these things, and he was able to walk through it. He was able to get through it in spite of the the humiliation in spite of the beating and the all the things that went with the humiliation and death, he was able to do it. So suffering and sickness go hand in hand, but it's not the only way to be humbled, but it is effective. So Christ is our example. He was humbled and suffered well. He had control of his mouth and his attitude, his temper, and all things through his entire life, and he never, ever lost it. It's a great example. And what about us? James 4, verse 4. Back a few pages. James 4, 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Let God tell you what to do. And he does that through his word. Let him tell you what to do and then do it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. So that's a requirement. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Another requirement. We have to cleanse our hands. We have to repent. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves. That's a command. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God will lift you up. The proud person is focused on himself, but truly humble people recognize their need for God. We need God's guiding hand in our life. We need God's intervention. We need his mind in us. And we need to not become exalted in our mind somehow. We need to recognize how little and how low we are that and our great need for God. Back into 1 Peter chapter 5 again. Flip back the other way a couple pages. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Says, likewise, you younger men, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. Second time, it says the same thing that we just read in James. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's not our, we leave that up to him to do. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you more than we could possibly realize. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And we know that. We experience that. We hear that. The prayer lists that are out there are just incredible. They're long. They're complicated. And we get more prayer requests on a daily basis. And our brotherhood around the world desires and seeks and they're suffering and they seek the healing that comes from God. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These are after effects of humbling self. If we don't go through the, don't take the opportunity to humble the self, then we aren't going to be perfect and established and strengthened and settled. Verse 11, to him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. It said, be clothed in humility. And just like Jesus Christ, he didn't put humility on once in a while. He didn't wear a jacket of humility one day, and then the next day he had some other good trait. This was what he was through and through. He was humble, and he was full of compassion. He was full of mercy. He was full of love, and he was absolutely humble. I don't know. Humanly, there are too many situations that want to yank us out of that condition, so it becomes very difficult. Isaiah 66:1-2, I know you're undoubtedly familiar with it, but God said, to this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. And so that's part of the process we have to get to the point where we're willing to listen, and we have to be teachable, and we have to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And in the process, as it says there, we need to tremble at his word. So we see the need to be humble. We know Christ was our example, and we need to be humble. And there's something about suffering and humility and healing that I have to learn about. And I think we learn about it day by day as we live this human life. And being humbled is good for us if we use it well. We can grow closer to God in the process if we use it well. There were people in the Bible also that were humbled and set an example for us. They didn't do it perfectly as Christ did, but I'll just remind you of a few that are not unique. You'll quickly know who I'm talking about. Saul, later known as Paul, he was zealous for God. He was just totally gung-ho about taking care of God's needs. And he was going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction until he got knocked down. He thought he was doing God a service, and then God straightened him out. And next thing you know, Paul realized he wasn't doing the right thing, and he turned around and he went full speed ahead in the correct direction. So God liked what he saw in Paul. He liked it enough that he was willing to work with him. But Paul, or Saul, you just need a little refinement. And so it got me thinking about the process of refining gold. And, again, Saul wasn't good enough the way he was. He needed refined. And gold, in its natural state, when it's dug out of the earth, is not in its purest form. It has to be refined in order to be pure gold. And so this is not a commentary on how to do this, but one of the ways of refining gold is to heat it. And you get it up to just under 2,000 degrees, and then you can start getting rid of the impurities in it. And so with fire and heat repeated process, if it's not good enough, you can do it again. The process is not comfortable. The goldsmith, in the process of doing this refinement, that I don't want to say it's dangerous, but when you're working with something 2,000 degrees, it could be possibly dangerous. Keep your fingers out of it. So the goldsmith has to be careful. It's liquefied, and it changes from a solid to a liquid. You know, and God refines with care also. He doesn't just blanket throw some big avalanche on you. He refines with care. And we're trying to change from carnal humans to a better state. We're trying to go from, you know, raw material gold to pure gold. And we're trying to go from human and trying to get refined to where God would accept us and be willing to work with us as spirit beings. So certainly we want to do that. So we go through the refinement process, and suffering is a part of that refinement process. I'm not going to go into Moses and Joseph and some of the things they went through. It's that time of year. You can read about that on your own and catch up on some of Moses' challenges. But I want to talk about Job for a little bit. Job, to me, is one of the incredible examples in the Bible of having everything taken away. And, you know, Job wasn't that bad to start with. He was doing a lot of things correctly. He wasn't out sinning and being some kind of a rebellious heathen. You know, he was doing, you know, God, he was good. Even Satan knew he was good. And he was doing a good job. He may even have had a checklist, you know, called mom, prayed 30 minutes, whatever this would be on the, you know, gave money to the poor, bought them, and, you know, he had money. He had things to that he could assist people with. And yet he had all this going for him, but God wanted to refine him a little. So God allowed that to happen, and he knocked his support system out from underneath him, and you know, again, just like gold, he put him through the fire. And most of us, or all of us, would not want that to happen to us in any way. But something's not quite right. If you're not perfect, you're not quite right. And until you're perfect, it's good for you to have have yourself be humbled so that you can go on to perfection. You want every last bit of sin and unrighteousness purged out of you. So God needed to refine him. He turned up the heat, and he went for a little more purification. And I'm not going to go through it, but I would recommend, if you want to understand how God thinks, you can read Job 38, 39, 40, and 41. And then you can read what Job, I'll read the two verses to you of what Job replied with in Job 42. And he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So after God explained to him for four chapters about how much God does that we don't think about, the reason I say read it, because as you read those four chapters, you'll go, "Oh yeah, God does do that, doesn't he? Yeah, yeah, I hadn't thought about that. Yep, God does that too." And he verse after verse after verse, God is reminding you in those four chapters what he does that we don't have to think about. It's not on our radar. It's like, you know, it's just almost embarrassing when Job gets done to even, like, how did I get here? So, again, I think it's good homework. Job 38 to 41 is good reading. Pharaoh was also told, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? You know, he would not let Israel go. And it didn't go well for him. So the other one in the Bible that jumps out at me, or it certainly makes an impression on me, is Nebuchadnezzar. So you can turn to Daniel. Oh, we'll go to Daniel. Daniel 4 and verse 26. I'm not going to go through the whole account, but enough that you probably you can pick up the pieces and again read it on your own. But he has this dream, and this dream is incredibly vivid to him, such that he can write it down or pen it or parrot it to somebody and they can write it down. And chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." After you come to know that heaven rules. So this Gentile king needed to understand that he was not what he thought he was. Verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you." Here's what he needed to do. "Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." So here's this rich man who's powerful and had, he was a warrior, and he had so many things going for him. And God took him, not necessarily under his wing, but he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you have some things to learn." So Daniel 4, verse 28, it says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was out walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a dwelling, for a royal dwelling, by my power and for my honor, for the honor," be helpful if I could read, "that I have built for the royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty." So this man was about as pompous as anybody could get, and God was willing to work with him. And it's not the way that he would have expected. "And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.'" That's something that we all have to learn. "In that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws." How devastating and humiliating to go from this such a mighty, important man of great stature, and to go to what's he doing out in the field? Oh, look, he's on his hands and knees, digging for grubs. It's incredible. And what's to me also incredible is that the kingdom, God held the kingdom together for 7 years while he was out there in the pasture. And verse 34, "And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." It's interesting. There's a lot to think about and talk about after the fact. Like, why, where was he? When did he think these things? Was he thinking when he was out in the field? "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' And so at the end of the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me." Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." So I don't know how converted this man was. We don't read about him in Hebrews 11, so I would tend to think that he probably had a failing memory, because he'd been through this a few times. But to say those words, to actually you know, say, I, Nebuchadnezzar, the exalted almighty human here, I praise and extol one that's way higher than I am, that's one that's in heaven, that that is whose ways are truth and justice. So again, a very good place to think about, realizing that what we do on this earth, sometimes it's, we're so far from reality. Reality is what God is doing, and we need to be careful of what our thoughts are. So we are told to humble ourselves, and other servants of God have been through the process, and Jesus Christ set the example. And we can do it, but how do we do it? Is there a right way? Is there an only way to humble yourself? Well, in the first place, humility, or gaining humility, is not asceticism. Now, there's a word that other people use, and they it has to do with being strict self-denial for the purpose of achieving a higher spiritual plane, them to understand God's purposes. You have plenty of opportunity in your life to understand humility and what you need to improve on. It's just part of, it's built in. So, definition of humility, and I gathered pieces of several, so this doesn't read, but it's a modest or low view of one's importance. It's a lack of pride or arrogance. It's a realization that you are not more important than others, that you're not self-important. It's a person of low degree, or being brought low, not necessarily low in position, like, you know, praying on your face, but that works too. It's about what's going on in your mind. God's looking at the heart, so he's able to, you can be humble. Doesn't matter what's going on outside, because you can be hypocritical too. It's like, what's going on in your heart and in your head? How do you humble yourself in a godly way? Well, fasting is a great way to start. We're not told at this time of year. Fasting is not a requirement for this time of year, although some people might think that would be a good idea, and it's certainly appropriate and acceptable. It's a time of self-reflection and self-analysis and introspection, looking inside of what's going on inside of yourself. And I'm amazed at how quickly we can be humble. We can think we're on top of the world, and my poor finger, or, you know, things happen all of a sudden, and it's just like you go from being on top of the world to feeling like the world's biggest dummy in about a split second. We are the weak link. I make mistakes in business, sometimes it's humbling and regretful and expensive. Not necessarily, but it can be. When a policeman pulls you over, it's humbling and embarrassing and regretful, and you suddenly go from feeling really great to like, why did I do that? Why wasn't I paying more attention? But we are the weak link. We do things that are illogical sometimes, and we get knocked down for it. And everyone has been sick at some point, whether it's a cold or a flu or a COVID or tummy aches or whatever. And you can see a child who is just thinks they're great guns, and something starts to go wrong in their body, and all of a sudden you think they're just been, you know, something terrible has happened, and they have a tummy ache. And tummy aches are important. So being sick is a humbling experience, and it's good for you. And it is the body doing what it needs to do to get rid of poisons and all, but it is humbling. You know, Jesus Christ rode on a donkey. That didn't make him humble. Again, he was humble without a donkey. he was just humble, but he did an incredibly humble thing to those around him by riding on a donkey, as you know, had gone from his position in heaven to the back of a humble, stubborn animal. It's about as it's a very very great transition. So the question is, do you praise and honor and glory like Nebuchadnezzar? Do you praise and honor and glorify God in your humbling situation? Or do you stiffen your back and your neck and stomp your feet and dig in? These are things, 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's important that we not dig in, that we do recognize, 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's important that we do recognize our problems and not deny them or turn away from them. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. I kept reading. So again, we are weak humans, but we have access to the power of God, and we need to take advantage of that. And Passover is an ideal time to review and reflect and re-anchor and realize that we are not God's gift to whatever the situation is. We're not God's gift to our family. We are important in the family, but whatever it is, we can be humble in that position and not think too much of ourselves. Joyce and I were sitting at the dinner table the other night, and we were coming up with things that humble us. So you can think of your own list, but we came up with about 100 things. Maybe not quite that many, but I wrote down looking in the mirror. Is that embarrassing or humbling? I don't know. I'm just going to cruise through these. Criticism, whether justly or unjustly, or my response to them of who do you think you are to judge me? So people can criticize us. Becoming the center point of others' time because of a problem, a situation, a failing. You're impacting others and don't want to. So there are situations that we are aware of that maybe we're in, that it's humbling when you need someone else's help and you can't get it done yourself. It's humbling to have job loss or car loss or an accident. Health crises are humbling. Embarrassing mistakes, becoming reliant on others, handicaps. We have people in the congregations that are in situations they didn't ask for. They were strong back working people that had maybe not everything going for them, but they were fully capable of doing what needed done, and something happened and they are now handicapped and reliant on other people. Loss of driving privileges due to physical ailments. I heard someone say this week that an adult, that they were selling their car the first time in his adult life that he no longer was going to own a car. He was done driving. And that's, for many males, that would be a very, I've seen it over and over again, that it's very hard on especially a man to lose driving privileges. I think of early dementia. I sit at my desk sometimes going, I think I'm going crazy. It's like sometimes you can recognize it, I don't think I'm going crazy. I know I'm crazy. And that's bad too, I guess. When you realize you're not the genius you once were, there are things that you just can't get done and you have to ask for help. Getting old, I find that very humiliating. Financial issues for various reasons, overspending, job loss, health crisis, different things, marriage, family breakups, admitting that you're wrong, asking forgiveness, being accused of wrongdoing, whether justly or unjustly, knowing that you're going to get dragged through the mud, being called out for sin, letting others down. There are things that we do. Many situations allow us to be humbled. Circumstances in life, things happen. All of these things I just kind of blew through are things that happen. And many times we think, well, I wouldn't do that. I'd be more careful than that. And I would avoid the circumstances. I would not let that happen to me. And then we find out that we are sick or that something is wrong. And I'd say, you know, we can eat perfectly and we can be the poster child of exercise and we can look both ways before doing anything and we can check the mirrors and consider every angle of what we're going to do. And if we could just do enough things physically, we could avoid trouble. We could avoid suffering. And it's not that way. We make mistakes. And we live in a world that is driven by Satan and the things that are, it's not dialed in to make our life simple. And so we have to decide, how are we going to deal with this? Whatever the situation is that we didn't ask for, and we can either, again, stiffen our back, or we can get closer to God, and we can give God thanks. None of us are going to be walking around through the pasture for 7 years with our nails growing, but we can still learn to praise God in whatever situation we find ourselves. And take advantage of that opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity in the middle of it. Give God thanks and take your licks and give God thanks for not being one that's fallible. We're fallible. God's not. Jesus Christ was not. You know, and I know that there are people that have come into the church, come into God's truth after many years of living ways that are not in their best interest. And some of them have difficulty, you know, like, well, I, you know, you maybe you're better than I, or you're healthier than I, or maybe whatever the situation. And I just want to say that God is working with you wherever you are. If he called you in the 11th hour, then he's going to work with you in the 11th hour. You don't have to worry that you're not good enough for God. He's going to work with you where you are, and he's going to take care of you. And we're each on our own personal path towards the kingdom of God, but we're on our personal path together and trying to do it in a way that pleases him. We have similar issues, but we're one body, and we're moving forward, hopefully with momentum that is pleasing to God. We have a fourth-year apprentice in our electrical company, and this apprentice has been with us his entire 4 years, and he's ready to take the test, and he's eager. He's like, "Let's do it. Give me that test. I'm gonna eat it up, spit it out. You know, get through it. You know." And we're all, he's young, and I hope he does. I hope he conquers it like he wants to. He knows many things. He's been a good employee. He understands a lot of things electrical. And it's going to be a feather in his cap when he gets that journeyman's license. But I also know that he's going to get humbled. And he's going to get himself, probably in the first day we say, all right, go do this, he's going to go, and he's going to wish, he's going to realize that he doesn't know. He whatever this is, it's going to be something that he has never seen before. And he's going to be backpedaling, and he's going to have to say, can you help me with this? I'm like, well, you're a journeyman. You're supposed to know this. I know that because I do that to other people. But honestly, do you want a newly minted dentist working on your teeth? And it's, you know, a heart surgeon, like, oh yeah, I see you got your thing in the mail last week. You know, could you just replace my heart valve? You know, many of us as Christians have been doing this for a long time. And yet there are situations frequently that we don't know how to deal with, so we aren't sure, and we get humbled because, like, you know, not only Bible memory, but just like there are so many situations that we need to use wisdom, and we end up embarrassed because we don't know the answer. So we need to realize that there will always be things we don't know. And just like that journeyman, when he becomes a journeyman, we have to humble ourselves and be willing to realize up until the day that we're made spirit, I don't know, maybe when we're spirit, we'll know everything, but I kind of doubt it. I think we're still going to have to work with each other. But we need to recognize that we need God's help. And there will never come a point when we don't need God's help. It's God is merciful. He recognizes our attitude. He's willing to help, but he wants us to go to him, to humble ourselves and go to him and ask for help and go to his word and let him show you where it needs to be modified and where you need to improve. So, and God's, you know, God's response to Job, he didn't kill him. He helped him, and he worked with him, and he massaged him. He, you know, got him. It's a refinement process again. It's that heat that is necessary for us to get to the place where we're humbled enough that God turns us into a spirit being. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. So there are lots of ways to be humbled, but our response to them can produce fruits in you. And you can thank God for putting people in your life, whether it be the minister or your mate or your employer or the judge or whoever, that would help you to become a better person. And in the process, you can make sure that you're saying less and that you're speaking better and that you're not, again, stiffening your back against the people that are trying to help you. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what God provides for us, we need to be doing for each other. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So it's part of the process. We have to get used to that, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And brethren, I see that consolation as admittance to the kingdom of God. If we're willing to go through the trials and issues that we go through in this life, then when we successfully complete that, God will allow us to partake of the consolation. And what a all these things that we go through are going to be minimal. They're going to feel like you're not even going to remember them. So my title, How Do You Make Yourself Humble? How do you make yourself humble? Yes, you should work on getting in the right frame of mind. You should be reading and meditating about applying God's word to yourself. You should pray and study and meditate and fast. And you should deflate your own sail. You should deflate your high exalted opinion of yourself, realizing that you are physical and weak and you don't have much reserve. Fasting does that to us. These you should do, but you still have to take part in the humbling process. And in my experience, the biggest part of the rest of the formula is to live life. And that life will provide you with so many opportunities for humbling if you recognize them, that you will be nibbled on day after day after day as things in your life and in this living, things that situations will just keep reoccurring, and they will humble you. And again, you can either take them and you can fight back, or you can take them and give thanks to God and do what Nebuchadnezzar did. In the end, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So we need to remember these things and continue to process them and not be afraid of the process. Sometimes we get aggravated at the process, but it's necessary. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it. We just need to continue to give praise to God and humble ourselves and not get the big head.